Well, our Advent series is indeed preparing the way. In the first week, we heard the angel announce to Zechariah that he and Elizabeth were going to have a baby. They would call him John, and he would be the one who would prepare hearts before the Lord. And that heart is our desires for God. And last week, we looked at the a letter of Paul to the Philippians, preparing minds, that our minds, our attitudes might be like that of Jesus Christ with humility. And this week, we're going to return to John the Baptizer and hear him as he calls us to prepare our lives for the coming Christ. Vicki, would you come read? And is Mike going to work for her? We don't know. The four mics over here. All right.
I probably don't need one, right?
You do have a nice, strong voice, Vicki. Can hold this for you.
I think I'll be okay. Good morning, friends. Please pray with me. Will you bow your heads? Oh God, we wait with joy and hope in our hearts for the birth of your Son, Jesus. Help us to share the joy of Christ's love with others and be with Pastor Tom this morning as he brings the message to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. My scripture reading this morning is from Luke 3, verses 7 through 18. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Vicki. Well, John did come to prepare the way for the Lord, but he did not come to prepare it with a dusting rag. He came with dynamite. He was setting off explosions, disturbing the peace with God's message, calling people to major change in their lives. John is not an elf saying Santa Claus is coming to town. He's a prophet saying the Holy God is coming to town. Our world may be ready for the arrival of jolly old Saint Nick, but are we ready for the arrival of God's judgment as he comes with fire? John comes with good news. There is time to prepare. Let's see if I even have my little clicker here. Here we are. Oh, you already had it for me. I'm sorry. Here's my outline for today. Fiery awakening. John is a preacher of fire. We need to be baptized with fire. And then the fruit of repentance, which I'm going to be calling Christmas giving. So first, let me talk about the fiery awakening. John was a message in and of himself. He came dressed as a prophet, clothed in camel hair, eating a strange diet, out in the wilderness. And his message was offensive to everyone. His message was a hellfire message, a one that called people to repent. And yet people were drawn to John. They came from cities and towns all over to hear him, because he was not like everyone else saying everything's going to be okay. He was loud and in their face, calling them to repent from their sins. And people listened. They came to hear a prophet's untamed message that rings true to their hearts. People knew things were not right. And now someone was saying what needed to be said. And so the crowds came to hear the voice of a man who called them sinners and who offers them hope. John addressed the crowd as a brood of vipers. Well, from the time a serpent was used by Satan to deceive Eve and Adam in the garden, comparing someone to a serpent is not a nice thing. And so he did that. He called them a brood of vipers. But snakes are crafty. They have good instincts, and they can sense or even smell fire and what direction it is, and they will flee before a coming brush fire. So John looks at the crowd, and that's what he sees. He sees these crafty serpents who are sensing an upcoming judgment from God and are fleeing, and they're coming to be baptized with a little holy water from a prophet. And he calls them out. He says, no, water alone will not make you right with God. You must repent, and you must produce fruit showing that repentance. Additionally, he shocks them by saying that salvation is not simply their ethnic heritage. He says, you can't say that I'm going to be all right with God and escape judgment because I'm a descendant of Abraham. That doesn't make you a shoo-in for heaven, he says. God can raise up children from Abraham from stones. This week I was reading in Isaiah 51 and came across this very passage. It says, look to the rock from which you were cut and the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who gave you birth. And so Isaiah is comparing Abraham and Sarah to these rocks and to their children as those who were cut out of these rocks. And now God is saying true children of God need to have their faith in the God of Abraham, not just be his biological descendants. Well, John's fiery message, as he's offending everybody and calling them to the quick, continues to go on. For he says the axe is already at the root of the tree. There are vipers escaping coming fire. They need to repent and be changed in their actions. And a little water is not going to do that. And if they keep on going the way they're doing, just living life but without producing this fruit, that diseased tree, that dead tree, is going to be cut down. John's fiery speech scares the reality into them. They're at the ready that God's judgment is at hand. That root isn't far off. It's not, the axe isn't far off. The axe is right there at the root. Judgment could come at any minute. If they're not producing good fruit, then that tree is going to be chopped down and thrown into fire. What they need is a complete change. They need to start producing good fruit. John's message is then prepare for the coming Christ. Do so by producing good fruit. Good fruit. Good fruit, I would say, comes from a good trunk and good roots. The trunk is having a good mind, a mindset of Christ, having that humility. The roots are having a good heart, that our desires are for the Lord. In the Nativity story, I think of the three wise men, when I think of those who produce good fruit in their lives. They are not from Israel. They're Gentiles. And yet through reading the stars, through reading prophecies, they realize that the King of the Jews has been born, and they come. Now, they're not Jews. They could have just sent a congratulations card. They could have just said, well, he's not my king. I'm just going to stay here in my own country and do my own thing. But no, they saddled up their camels and made a long, hard trip following a star. And they brought costly gifts. They brought their best, their gold, their frankincense, their myrrh. And they bowed down and worshiped a newborn king with their actions, with their gifts, with their hearts, in obedience for what, for when the Lord warned them not to go back to Herod and report on where they found the Christ, because Herod's intentions were not good, they went the long way to home, and they obeyed. That is fruit. That is good works through their actions, through their lives. Well, we too must produce fruit of repentance. That means that we're to treat our brothers and sisters in the church as we would treat Christ himself. Not only that, but we're supposed to treat strangers as we would treat Christ himself. Isn't that the message of the parable of the sheep and the goats? Where at the judgment, God's going to separate the sheep from the goats, those who said all the right things but did nothing, from those who cared for the least of them, who soothed the wounded, who gave their coats to those who were cold, who visited the prisoners. Those people, Christ said, have done such things unto him. Another passage of scripture says that we have entertained angels unaware. So let us look at the people around us and know that as we serve them, we are really serving Christ. That means the people we see every day in our marriages, in our homes, those deep friendships we have, our acts of compassion and service as we look through that person and do it to the Lord. That's something that I often try to remind myself of because I tend to forget that. But even in preparing the church for Sunday morning, turning on lights, sweeping the walkway, you know, I do so trying to remind myself that I'm preparing the way for the King to come this morning. And you know what? He does. As I look out and see his children coming, his body assembled, this is the Lord's work that we are about this day. Well, my second point is baptized by fire, and this is verses 15 through 18, the last section. John's message was, repent for the Messiah is coming. And John rejects all speculation that he himself might be the Messiah. He says that his baptism is merely by water, it's an outward cleansing, but a greater one will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit and fire are associated in the prophets with the end times. Now, we don't often think about the baby Jesus as the righteous judge. For in his first coming, he came in humility. He came gentle, not as a warrior bringing the apocalypse. But at Christmas, we miss that jolt of fear of the final judgment. Because right now, we are in this period of a gracious delay. Yet Jesus came as a judge, and he came to set all things right. Those who believe in him will receive the Holy Spirit and be set on fire with a passion for God. And those who reject Jesus will be burned with an unquenchable fire of damnation. God's good news through John is that judgment is coming. So get ready. Get ready for the Messiah. For when he comes, he will separate the wheat from the chaff. This is my last little picture for us. And ignore the people just doing nothing on the ground. See that guy in the distance with that shovel. He's the one working in this picture. And what he's doing is how they used to separate the chaff, which is that hard shell of the wheat from the grain, from the seed. And they would trample it, would break it up through pounding, and then they would throw it up in the air. And the lighter chaff would blow away in the wind, and the heavier seed would fall down, which they could then collect in different baskets and store away in their barns. But the picture that pictures for us is that God will separate. He's going to separate what is immaterial, what is worthless, what is empty in this world. He's going to separate that out from the seed, from the fruit, from the goodness. And one he is going to keep and store close to his heart, and the other will be destroyed. And so John comes with this fiery message, prepare for the day of the Lord, produce good fruit. Does anyone here know the date of our own death? We don't. Do we know the date and the hour of Christ will return? We don't. But when he does, we will all stand before his judgment throne. If you knew that day was just 3 days from now, how would we act? Many of us would work hard to reconcile relationships that have gone awry. Many of us would seek to make amends for our shortcomings. Others would just panic and say, there's no way I can make made right in such a short amount of time. And we would just simply sit in the depression. Jonathan Edwards, I think, had a wise way to live. He said that he wanted to live every day doing things that he would be unashamed of doing if at that hour the Lord were returned. Not a bad New Year's resolution. Friend, John tells us to live prepared lives and live for that day of the Lord, that it is right at hand. How do we do that? Repent. Repent from our sins and produce fruit of repentance, a change in our lives. God calls us in the scriptures to live with the expectancy of the last day, that it could be at any time. Our actions show our hearts. And for the wise men, I already alluded to them. They inquired of the birth of the king of the Jews. And at first they went to King Herod. And King Herod feigned outward submission and said, oh, please go find the Christ child, find the new king, and then report back to me so I can too go worship him. And yet he was just pretending. His heart was really for himself. He was only interested in worshiping himself and his power. And so when he heard that the wise men did not do what he told them to do, they did not report back, his evilness came out in his actions, right? He ordered the slaughter of all babies in Bethlehem. He said, let's destroy any chance of a new king coming. That's a dark background to the Christmas story. We see Herod's mind of pride, his heart of self-absorption, coming out in action of murder. And what a contrast that is to the Messiah, or to the Magi, where we see minds of adoration, hearts of seeking the king, and actions that gave generously. Friends, the Messiah is coming to separate the good from the evil. Those who live lives that produce good fruit will be gathered into his eternal home, and those of evil actions will be burned with eternal fire. So my third point here is just simply fruit of repentance or Christmas giving, and I hope to boil this down to some application for us. At Christmas, we do celebrate God's gift of salvation by giving gifts to others. Some of this is to family as an expression of love, but have you ever considered giving as an expression of repentance? I do not mean to suggest that we cover up our guilty feelings by treating people we've previously treated poorly with giving them extra nice gifts. That doesn't get to the heart of the matter. That doesn't produce change in our lives. But the call of the gospel that John proclaimed is to produce fruit of repentance. And he said what that means is giving, sharing with the poor, bringing justice for the oppressed, giving and treating honestly on our employment and our business. That's the lifestyle that should reflect followers of Jesus. How's this repentance? Well, for one, those who have previously acted with a heart of greed and envy, now giving generously to those in need, shows a heart that no longer finds their security in having lots of stuff, running after the happiness through accumulation of the latest devices. If we have multiple coats, give some of those and our goods to those who have none. That principle applies also to groceries, fuels, and even cars. You may object, well, I've worked hard for all these things. I deserve them. They didn't work hard. They don't deserve my stuff. Well, I do want to say we need to be wise in our giving, absolutely. But the point is not here if they deserve it or not. The point is our hearts and giving out of a set lifestyle of repentance, that we are no longer living for the accumulation of treasures here on earth where things rust out and decay, that we have turned from our greed and envy, and now we're practicing generosity as a way of our hearts, worshiping the Lord and following Jesus. The power of giving things away takes away the power from those idols that we used to be in servitude. And while I speak of those desires as past tense, we used to be controlled by the power of greed and envy, we know that the reality is that our hearts still get tugged back that way as well. But if we can give it away, holding things that we possess with open hands, with no strings attached, then we're demonstrating that we trust God more than we trust those things that we have in our hands. For this one reason, tithing is a great practice, for it shows that we're not ultimately trusting in our money for our life and our blessing, but but are able to give it, trusting God. Honesty is also a way of repentance. When we seek our own advantage, those that we can get away with, we tend to bend the truth or put the blame on someone else, or maybe overcharge that we might get a little bit extra. But when we live the practice of repentance, trusting in God, not trusting in our own ability to get ahead, then it can be costly, no doubt about it. Short term, we may suffer. We may see others who are living dishonestly getting ahead of us, getting richer, while our honesty might be keeping us in a tight spot. But God sees our honesty, and he will reward it. We show that we trust in his reward more than grasping onto money that will just be put in pockets with holes in it and slip away anyway. Friends, justice is also a way of repentance. It calls for, we are to care for justice when we see others treated unfairly. Now, we don't mind it injustice when we benefit from it, but we're also to be observing where injustice is hurting others, where the balance is in our favor, not in their favor. And so we need to be careful with false accusations, where someone else is taking the blame for something they didn't do. Repentance means being content with our status. As John the Baptist told the soldiers, be content with your pay. You took a job, you agreed to the pay, and then do it. And don't get grumbling and expecting more than what you agreed to. And that brings me back to, who are we really serving when we go to our work? Are we serving our own self-interest? Are we serving our own financial profit? Or are we serving the Lord? Now, I realize what John the Baptist says there, what I'm expounding there, gets messy. It gets through our hearts. But friends, that is where repentance starts, and that's where new changed lives begin. But do notice that John does not tell the tax collectors and the soldiers to quit their jobs in order that they might live right with God, but rather to do their jobs in a way that pleases the Lord, showing their repentant hearts. May we be preparing our lives through the producing good fruit of repentance. Friends, the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. What will he judge? Scriptures tell he's going to judge our hearts. What are our desires? Are they for God or ourselves? He will judge our minds. What is our attitude? Are we living for ourselves? Or are we living for pride or humility? And he will judge our actions. He will judge our words. Did we give generously? Did we speak honestly? Did we love justice? Did we act with mercy? Well, knowing that we will be judged for our attitudes, our actions, and our motives, there's no question, all of us are guilty. We have no hope, right? So if John left us there, how is it that he's proclaiming good news? It's because he's proclaiming Jesus Christ, who will come and take all of our iniquities, all of our sins upon himself and pay the penalty. That all of our misplaced attitudes, all our misplaced motives, all our misplaced actions, all those sins have been dealt with because Jesus came as a Messiah to bring forgiveness and healing and to clothe us in his righteousness. And he took that off of us, and it's gone. Friends, it's gone. It's been dealt with. And he has placed his Holy Spirit within us that brings transformation and renewal, bearing good fruit in our lives. So now we're in this process of recovery. We may still be working on learning how to live generously and honestly, but we're doing so with the Spirit empowering us to trust in the Lord. If you'd like to know more about salvation, if you want to know more about the Lord's plan for your life, please talk to me or one of the elders. We're always happy to have a deeper conversation with you. But I hope for all of us that John's message lights a fire under us, that we get uncomfortable with sin and produce fruit of repentance. Let's pray. Lord, at Christmas time, we often just focus on the busyness of getting tinsel and gifts and all the happy things. But Lord, your message of preparing for your coming is much deeper. It has to do with repentance. And that's what we truly need. So Lord, make us uncomfortable. Call out the sin in us. May we not be to escape that we are guilty. And may we see your generous gift of a Messiah, of a Savior, of someone who came to bear that sin and take it away and to give us new life. And as followers of Jesus Christ who believe in him, who have been atoned for, may we live out the fruit of that life through the power of your Holy Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Lord, grant this to us, and may we ever be recovering from our brokenness into your wholeness. In Jesus' name, amen.